It's a beautiful day outside. It's a wonderful day to gather together with our faith family, God's people. It's a wonderful day to look at the Word, to finish our study in the book of Ephesians. We began the first three chapters. We did a series called Uncommon God, and we saw that the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we worship is an uncommon God. He's not like the God of our culture, our society, what those around us think of when they think of God. He's different from that. And then we began a different series in chapters 4, 5, and 6 on uncommon people. And so this morning we come to the very last verses in Ephesians chapter 6 as we finish out looking at what it means to be an uncommon people. And one of the things I appreciate is in this passage this morning, we have here an example. Paul gives us an example of just what he's talking about. What does it mean to be an uncommon people? What does it mean to be a member of a faith family, part of the community of Christ? And we have a picture of that here. So let's look at it together in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 21. Ephesians 6, 21 and through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that works in our hearts to show us who you are, to show us what you have done, to help us understand your love, your calling, that we might live in faithfulness, that we might walk in a manner worthy of this calling. We pray that you would bless us today, that you would work in our lives, that you would stir us, that you would convict us, that you would build us up. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, this morning I just want to look at last couple of things from the book of Ephesians that deal with being an uncommon people, the way that we live as a church, the way that we do life together, and what that looks like. So two key things that revolve around living a life of care for one another as we live a life in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Living a life of care for one another as we live a life in Christ. So number one, we have this great example here from Paul showing us, reminding us that we are a community of care in verses 21 and 22. Now, Paul closes out this letter here with this little section, verse 21 and 22, these two verses, in a unique way. And what's unique about these two verses is that they're not that unique. In fact, if you flip over to Colossians and you look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, one of the things you'll notice is they're almost word for word the same. I mean, the words are moved around a little bit. There's a few differences, but you have pretty much the same thing. Paul is sending Tychicus not only to Ephesus, but also to the church of the Colossians. And he's sending Tychicus there to encourage them as well. Now, some people, when they look at these two books of the Bible, and they see that the wording is so close, they look at it with suspicion. Like, what, did the author of Colossians just copy the author of Ephesians? Well, in a way, yes, because it's the same author. Paul wrote both of them. And Paul is writing from prison. These are both what we call prison epistles. He's in chains as he's writing these, and he's sending them these wonderful letters where he's been discussing the truths of who God is, what he's done in Christ, and who we are, and what we're called to do, and how we're called to live. And in this final part Paul is writing is a caring pastor. He cares about them. He cares about these believers in Ephesus just as much as he cares about the others. And so he is going to send Tychicus to both of them. Tychicus, who is a friend of his. We first read of Tychicus in Acts chapter 20 after Paul was kind of run out of Ephesus and there was this riot. You remember that? Tychicus was there with him. So apparently Tychicus maybe came from Ephesus or came from this area. He knows the people there. And then for a while, Tychicus has traveled with Paul. He's been a fellow minister. Paul has sent him before on errands to different churches. He's someone that Paul greatly trusts. And it seems, as we compare the different New Testament letters, that Tychicus probably was the mail carrier, not only of Ephesians, but of Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy, and probably Titus. He probably carried all those. Just had like a messenger bag, had them all stuck in there. And he was trusted to deliver these messages. I say all that so that you understand that the similarity between these verses in Ephesians and the verses in Colossians doesn't cause us to doubt the authorship of the letter. It rather kind of gives credence. To me, it rather makes sense. I mean, have you ever written a bunch of Christmas cards? Anybody ever sent out a bunch of Christmas cards? Or a bunch of thank you cards? You find yourself kind of writing the same things, right? Kind of the same kind of catchphrase, the same kind of saying. It doesn't mean it's not sincere, right? It's not that you're not sincere. Last year, a bunch of the students, they all started bringing me their yearbooks. Could you sign my yearbook? Could you sign my yearbook? Could you sign my yearbook? I'm like, oh my God. Signing all the yearbooks. And then by the end of the day, like two students came back and they're like, what's up? You wrote kind of the same thing. I'm like, yeah, I feel the same way about all of you. It's not that it's not true. It's true. So Paul's doing the same thing. He's writing the same idea because he really cares for both of these communities. So let's talk about this. This is a community of care. The church is supposed to be a community of care. And if you take everything that he said in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 as the word of God, and you believe it's true, that God has rescued you and redeemed you in Jesus Christ, that in Christ you have all spiritual blessings, that in Christ you have a new identity as an individual, and in Christ you're called into a new identity as a community, a new kingdom. You have a new family. He says, remember, he says, we're household of the family of God in Christ. You have a new family, and it's a family that cares for one another. We should care for one another. And Paul's demonstrating that. In fact, we see here, kind of in this last chapter of Ephesians, really three specific ways that we should care for one another. And so if you have your little handout, if you're one of the kind of people that write some things down, these are three things I would write down. Three ways that we care for others. Three ways that we care for others. We care for others by prayer, through correspondence, and through visiting. That we see all of that here in Ephesians. And if you notice something about these, is it's that it takes investment. Caring for others means we're investing in others. And here's the thing about investing. Investing, whether you're investing in pork bellies, I think that's a hot commodity, I don't know. Pork bellies or Google or whatever you're investing in, it costs something, right? There's a cost to it. The same thing for caring for one another in the church, there's a cost to it. You give time, you give effort, and that's what we're called to do. And we see it in these three different aspects of care. First, prayer. Remember, Paul has already shared in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. I think there's a total of three prayers where Paul is praying for them. He's already shown them, if you care, you should pray for one another. He's demonstrated that in his prayers for them. But just above this, we talked about this before when we were talking about the armor of God, that we're called to pray for one another. Paul has shown them what it looks like. He has prayed for them. And then he calls them to pray for one another. If we're serious about caring for one another, we will pray for one another. I got a text this morning. Uh, one of, one of the members of our faith family here is just sick, like really sick. I'm praying for you. And when we say that, that's not an empty little thing. If you ever text somebody or tell somebody you'll pray for them, and it's just kind of just something you say, it's just ceremonial, it's just almost rote, yeah, it's the Christian thing, I'm going to pray for you. No, you're missing the point. When somebody tells you they're praying for you, it should be powerful and you should mean it. And I spent time in my office this morning praying for them. But it's not just praying. Prayer is important and that's a big part of it. But secondly, is correspondence. Correspondence. That's what this is. This letter, this book that we've been studying in our Bibles, it is correspondence. Paul is writing this and he's sending it to these believers. You talk about taking time. I mean, when's the last time you hand wrote a letter? I'm not saying that for correspondence today you have to handwrite it, but he certainly did. In fact, Tychicus probably was his amanuensis, his secretary. We think Tychicus might have written most of this for him. Paul dictated it. But nonetheless, it took time, it took effort to write and send this message to the Ephesians, to encourage them, to build them up in Christ, to let them know he's thinking of them and he is praying for them. He is communicating that to them. What we call this now is we call this speaking the word of God into others' lives. That's what we call this now. That's what I call it. We should care for one another and we should speak the word of God into one another's lives. And we should do it through correspondence. Not correspondence only, but certainly in correspondence. Maybe send a card. Maybe type an email. Maybe send a text. That's a great way. I love it when I receive a text and somebody's like, hey, praying for you today. Oh my goodness. Yes. I'm encouraged. Somebody sends me a verse. I had somebody send me a verse like a week ago. And they were like, I feel kind of silly sending this verse to you because you're a pastor and you study the Bible. And I said, no, please, I need to hear it. That's what we do. 90% of what we do is remind each other of things we know. That's what speaking the truth into one another's lives is. I'm like, please, no, keep doing this. Encourage me, this correspondence. This is ministry. Prayer, correspondence, and then finally, visiting. He visits them. Paul visits them. Well, not Paul, literally. He can't. Where is he? He's in chains. He can't just get up and go. So he sends Tychicus to make sure they have a personal touch, that they are visited. Look at this again. Look back at verses 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. The personal pronouns there, five times. Five times in two verses, Paul mentions you. What's his priority here? Other people. He cares. He cares about them. And so he's doing this work. He's sending Tychicus to them to just tell them how he is, because he knows they care for him. And he is burdened because he knows they're anxious. He's burdened because he knows they're worried. So he sends Tychicus there to encourage their hearts. This is the final greeting in the book of Ephesians. And if you consider these last couple of verses against everything he's already said, you might almost pass over these verses. In your daily Bible reading, when you get to the end, you might just push through this and rush through it because you're like, okay, finished Ephesians, check it off. It's just final greetings. This is the very last salutation, the benediction, and I'm done. No, but we need to pay attention to what's happening here. Paul cares. He cares for others. He cares that their hearts are down. So I know preachers do this a lot. But go ahead and take a second and look around you. Look around, scan the whole room. Look back to the You Are Loved sign. But don't look at the sign, look at the people. Look around at all the people. Look around at all the people. I'm going to keep saying it until I see you actually do it. Look around at all the people. Look at, really? Look around at all the people. Almost everyone you see has a heart that needs encouragement today, this week. Almost everyone you see. People in this building, this past week, maybe even today, are lonely, are troubled, are fearful, are anxious, confused, depressed, and they're looking to God for help. And they're praying. And when I say they, think we. When I say they, think me. You're praying to God for help. I'm lonely. You're praying to God for help. I'm confused. You're praying to God for help. You're depressed. You don't know what to do. And you're praying. And you might be thinking, God, where are you at? I don't feel the encouragement. I don't feel the assurance. I don't feel the joy. I don't feel like you're working here. Guess what, church? Guess what? God is at work. And the help that He wants to give, the joy that He wants to bring, the assurance He wants you to know comes oftentimes from the people sitting in the pews around you. You, church, you are the provision for one another's encouragement and joy. It's you. We're praying, God, please encourage me. And God's like, I brought you to a faith family, and we're kind of just waiting for Him to send you a text. We're kind of waiting for that other church member to call you or visit you or write you a correspondence. We are a community of care. We're to care for one another. We're the ones. We're the ministers. When we think, God, I need to be encouraged. I need to be lifted up today. He's like, I know, and I put you in the midst of a family of ministers. Everyone here is a minister. If you're born again in Christ, you are a minister. You're called to minister to one another. This is why our small groups are so important. Because it can happen as we greet each other for the 10 minutes that we're coming in and going out. But in our small groups, we roll up our sleeves and we start just like getting to know one another and bearing our hearts to one another. And we're calling and checking on one another. And coming to a small group isn't just about you. It's not about you. When you come to a small group, it's about everybody else in that small group. Because God has called you to care for them. You're there for them. You're also there for you. Right? Because you're going to be encouraged. So that's true. I don't want to say that's not true. That is true. But one of the primary ways God wants to use you is to care for others. It's about others. We are a community of care. So if we're a community of care, the question we want to ask is, do you? Do you, church? Do you care? And you think, yeah, I care. I care. Inside, I care. Really? So then you pray for others. You correspond with them and you visit them. Well, I haven't really done that. Well, do you care? Yeah, I care. Do you pray for them? Do you correspond with them? Do you visit them? Well, a couple of months ago, one of the families in our church went through a pretty hard time. The dad had surgery, was out of work for weeks, was down. And he's not one of those dads that goes to work and comes home and sits on the couch. He's one of those dads that goes to work, comes home, cooks dinner, gets everything ready. I mean, he's active. He does a lot. Picks up the kids from school. He does a lot of work. His wife works as well. He's out. He's out. He had surgery. He can't do any of that. Do we care? Do we pray for them? Did we correspond with them? Did we visit them? If you're not sure, the answer is no. You may have prayed for him. Okay, you may have prayed for him. I don't know that. But what I do know is no one corresponded with them. And I do know that no one visited them. And I do know they were hurt. And they should be. Because we're a faith family. And we're a community of Christ. And we should care for one another. Listen, church. Just as you as a believer, just as you are not perfect. You're not perfect yet. It's a process, right? We're in process. God is working. He's shaping us, and he's helping us grow in Christ and become holier and holier and holier. Church, same thing, church. Same thing. We're not perfect as a church. And when we drop the ball, and I'm telling you, we all drop the ball. We all drop the ball. I didn't visit him either. We drop the ball. There's forgiveness. There's grace. And there's a lesson learned. And we think we've got to care for one another. We have to pray. We have to correspond. We have to visit. We do life together. We get involved in one another's lives. Now, it can be difficult. I started looking at printing off directories and giving everybody's phone number and address. And then I was reminded by somebody there's privacy issues. And somebody might not want that number given out or another number. And I'm like, well, I don't know which number. So we've got to figure that out. But even without us doing that as a church, giving you an official church directory, if you're doing life together and you spend a little bit of time, you exchange phone numbers, as you look around and you're like, hey, where's that family? You call, you reach out to me. What's their number? You call June, you call somebody. Let's go visit them. Let's see how they're doing. We do that together. Because we're a community of care. We learn from our missteps, and we listen to our calling, and we seek to walk in faithfulness. That sound good, church? Let's be a community of care. Because I gave you an example of where maybe we messed up, but listen to me, church. I can give you several more of where we haven't messed up and where we have visited. And we're doing things to help and encourage one another. It's happening. It is happening in this church. I want you to know it's happening. I just share one example of where we missed it. That's okay. We're pressing on. We're pressing on in faithfulness. You're a community of care. And you're a community of care because your primary identity, secondly, is as a community in Christ. That's who you are. That's this final benediction. What is a benediction? You guys ever hear that word, benediction? Right? You hear it, right? Everybody's heard that word. You guys know what that means? You can write out a definition of benediction. Everybody can write that out. I'm like, what is that benediction again? It's a pronouncement of blessing on a congregation or a community. It's a pronouncement of blessing from the Lord. And that's what we have in verses 23 and 24. He pronounces this blessing. And this is very common in Paul's day. To have something like this at the end of a letter. In fact, the secular letters that circulated in Paul's day would oftentimes have something similar at the end. You would write a letter to someone. At the end, you would just kind of wish them well. Maybe even ask a certain pagan idol to bless them, or that they would have good harvest, or that their kids would listen. So Paul takes that practice, and the way that Paul does, and he He Christianizes it, and he includes this Christian word of blessing at the end of this letter, and in it he includes three key terms that in the church we love: peace, love, and grace. Each of them finding their source in the dual divine source of the Father, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23. But peace and love and grace. First, peace. Let's talk about peace. Peace be to the brothers, verse 23. He's already taught much about peace in Ephesians. Think back. Think about what he's already said about peace. And remember, we talked about peace before. Peace is not just the cessation of conflict and hostility. I mean, that is peace. But it's when he talks about peace, it's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. The ending of hostility and conflict, but it's also the establishment, the restoration of harmony. First, he talked about peace that we have with God. Remember some of the ways he described who we are? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. That's, okay, that's lack of peace, right? That's no peace. But God, being rich in mercy, he redeemed us, he saved us, he rescued us in Jesus Christ, and we experience peace in Christ, peace with God. And so it's fitting that he comes back around to this peace that he spoke much about. And it's a peace that we have in Christ, where we're adopted into this family, this peace that we have with Christ that is established, but then it's also experienced with others in the church. Remember, he talked about also a peace that we have with others. That at one time there was a wall between the Jew and Gentile. The only kind of biblical sense of a division between cultures. Jew-Gentile, that's it. That's broken down in Christ. And in Christ, the two have been made one. This peace and unity that we can experience with one another. Can we take just a minute and just be amazed at that? Can you just be amazed at that? That the God who created all things, spoke all things into existence, full of power and truth and wisdom and majesty and holiness, that the God who, as we read in the Old Testament, would strike people down from approaching him the wrong way, who we would read in Leviticus, there were so many different sacrifices. There was so much blood being shed almost every day just to allow people to kind of approach a piece of furniture that represented God. That God, in all that holiness, now tells you, you can boldly come into his throne room. Right now, you can just bust open the doors and come in like you're visiting your dad. That's peace. Are you not in awe of that? Peace with God? That's not just the cessation of hostility. It is that. And praise God, we have that. But it's more than that. We're reunited. We're redeemed. Our relationship is restored. We have harmony with him. Not only are sins washed away and forgiven, but we have a good standing. He rejoices when he sees us. In the Old Testament, it pictures God singing over his saints because he has joy for us. That's peace that you have. That God has set his affections upon you and sent his son to die for you. And you have that peace in him. Peace. Peace, Paul says, to the brothers. Peace be to the brothers, and yes, brothers and sisters is the idea here. Peace be to all the believers, that you would know it, that you would know it. Peace. And secondly, peace be to the brothers and love. Love has taken a prominent place in this epistle. Over and over again, he's talked about love. Starting in chapter 1, he talked about God's love for us. In love, he predestined us. God's love for us. And then he moved on to talk about Christ's love for us. And then he tells us we're to speak the truth in love. He calls us to walk in love. He tells husbands to love their wives. He tells believers, all of us, to love one another. Love. So here in this benediction, he pronounces love on all the brothers and sisters. Now remember back in chapter 3, if you want to flip there, chapter 3, verse 14, we have this prayer of Paul. And in 3:14 and following, Paul prays, and he prays that believers would be strengthened in the Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we would have the strength to do what? To comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's all about knowing and comprehending the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Here again, Paul pronounces this love of God upon believers. This love of God that comes with what? Faith. With faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting. Faith is trusting, knowing, believing, affirming, and trusting in this love. Again, I encourage you, I implore you to seek with faith to know the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Know that love. Seek that love. As he calls us deeper still. As he calls us deeper into love. Peace, love, finally, verse 24, grace. Grace be with all. Grace be with all. What is grace? His unmerited favor, his favor towards us. But it's not just that. It's interesting to me how often Scripture speaks of God's grace in our lives as not just his favor towards us, but his presence with us and his empowering. Grace empowers us to walk humbly and to seek him and to walk in holiness. And so grace, God's unmerited favor that empowers you, his presence with you, to all, to everyone. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. This is an uncommon God. This isn't the God of culture. This isn't the God of Oprah. This isn't the God that your neighbor talks about, who loves and has grace for all. Not in the same way. He has grace for all, but not the same grace. Notice verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Listen to me, church. This peace that we're talking about, this love that we're talking about, this grace that we're talking about, is exclusive. It's exclusive. It is experienced by those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an uncommon God. Remember, we've considered his awesome wonders in the gospel that we've looked at, what we've called indicatives of him describing who God is and what He's done in Jesus Christ. We call them gospel declarations about who God is and what He's done. But in response to those declarations, in response to those indicatives, we also see imperatives, commands, obligations that we respond, that we respond by faith. It's a response that the gospel calls for. It's a response that the gospel itself brings through the Spirit. This God is not the God of our society, constructed from just people's various inclinations or desires or their good feelings about who God probably is, informed by all kinds of different religions that they kind of just try to mash them all together. There used to be a restaurant called Duff's. You guys ever hear of Duff's? D-U-F-F-S. This could be a southern restaurant chain. Duff's was a buffet. But not like a Chinese buffet. They were kind of like Golden Corral, but they tried to have everything. Like everything. You could go to Duff's, and if you wanted Chinese, they'd have some Chinese stuff, and then they'd have some American stuff, which I guess would be cheeseburgers and mac and cheese. I don't know what American food is. And then they just have all kinds of food. Oftentimes, our ideas of God and the religion of our culture here in the United States is like that. It's a little bit of all this stuff blended in. That's not who God really is. He's not that God. He's the God that He reveals Himself to be. He's the God that He has told us who He is. He is the God who came taking on the form of a servant, humbling Himself to the point of death. Death on a cross. That's this God. He is uncommon, and He is for an uncommon people. I had a student this week remind me of this passage, and I was just sitting there, and it started breaking my heart. Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, this is how Jesus pictures this. This is how Jesus pictures the exclusivity of the gospel. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." That's the common way. That's the common way. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This is how Jesus Himself describes it. That is the uncommon way. And my prayer as we're finishing out Ephesians, listen to me, my prayer every Sunday is that as you're sitting here today, you are on this narrow way that is hard. I pray that each one here loves the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. That doesn't mean that you're sinless, but it means that if you have sincere love for Christ, it is a love that will persevere and never die. I pray that's true of you. And I want to pronounce peace on you. I want to pronounce God's love with faith upon you. I want to pronounce grace to all who are here who love Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've done this. I hope that you look to Him. I hope that you trust in Him, that you've repented of your sins. If you haven't, today is the day. If you haven't, then you do not know peace. You just do not know it. You do not know His love. You do not know grace. But if you know it, if you know Christ, if you love Him with a love incorruptible, then you know peace, then you know love, and then you know grace. I believe everyone here needs to have their heart encouraged. And I believe the best way for your heart to be encouraged is to look to Christ and know this peace, love, and grace. I hope you can respond sincerely and in faith